How many of you remember that theme song? Yes. I used to love that theme song. It hasn't changed much. It was way back in the day when that show first came out. And then they came out with the new movies and all that. But it hasn't changed a whole lot. But it does remind you about what took place in those movies. There would be this mission, an impossible mission. Well, the definition of impossible, according to Mr. Webster, is that which cannot be, the state of being not possible to exist. Now, God defines impossible a whole lot different than we do, a whole lot different than humans do. God defines impossible as a typical day, because he's not restrained by anything. Nothing is impossible for him. Let me begin here. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 for the majority of the day, but let me begin with a couple of verses to kind of set the stage here. Luke chapter 1:37 says, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. Job 42:2, after his trials, after his struggles, after his the pain and the suffering that he went through, Job comes to the conclusion, he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job recognized the fact that God was above and beyond all circumstances and all opposing forces. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Nothing restrains God from doing whatever he chooses to do. Now, fortunately, God is good and holy and perfect, and so we don't have to worry about him losing his mind someday. But the fact is, nothing is impossible for God. In fact, he is the God of the impossible. Okay, and that's actually the definition of miracles. A miracle is when God intervenes and does what seems like the impossible. That's kind of the definition of a miracle. Think about it for a moment. Create everything out of nothing. Impossible? Then God says, let there be light. A global flood, which one man and his family build a giant boat and save life as we know it. Impossible? Oh, look, it's raining. A young shepherd boy faces off a giant, mighty man of war that makes the entire army shake, and he's supposed to defeat this. Impossible? Somebody get my sling and stones. A savior born of a virgin. Impossible? Mary, I'll see you in Bethlehem in 9 months. Food for thousands of people. Impossible? No, get that little boy's lunch. I'll take care of this. Lazarus dead. Too bad we weren't here sooner. Really? Roll the stone away. Crucified, buried, the end of a movement. Impossible? Meet me in 3 days in Jerusalem. Do we really believe these impossible events? Do we believe in the God of the impossible? Do we believe he's doing the impossible today? As believers, as Christians, we read this book and we come to know Christ and we come to trust and we're like, yeah, that stuff absolutely happened. We believe it. Our faith is resting on it. Since I've come to know the Lord, although I don't understand everything here, I can't map out how everything in here takes place, I don't doubt that it happened. It's the confidence that we have in the Word of God and in the power of our King. What's harder, I think, is believing that the God that did all of those things is still working out the impossible today in our day-to-day lives. It's one thing to believe what's in this book, what happened, but then we face life and life comes at us and comes at us hard. And that's where we are in our journey through Genesis. God made Abraham an impossible promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, there's a couple of problems here. One, Abraham's 75 years old when this promise was first made to him. Sarah's 65 years old. And she's physically unable to actually have children. But Abraham, you know, over the years, after this, had a glimpse of God in a number of ways. 15 years pass until our passage today. And during that time in Genesis chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, it says that Abraham journeyed to Egypt, where he deceived Pharaoh, but God protects him and Sarah in some miraculous ways anyway, and delivers them. In chapter 13, Abraham and his nephew Lot acquire a lot of land, like a lot of land. But there's a problem amongst the shepherds. There's a problem amongst their workers. And Abraham, who's following God, says, you pick the choice of land. That is not something that is just a human element. That's a divine element. He says, Lot, you take the choice of the land. I'll take whatever's left. Because of that, in chapter 14, Lot is taken captive, and Abraham has to go and rescue him in the battle of the four kings, and he only has 317 men, but he's going to face off against four kingdoms. Later on in chapter 14, Abraham worships God through the mysterious priest king, Melchizedek. It's quite an adventure. A lot's going on here. However, there's something missing in all of this. This is 15 years after the promise was made. A lot's going on. God reveals himself in some pretty miraculous ways. But something's missing. What's missing? The child. Still no child. Still no promise kept. Still no revelation of God's miraculous working in the promise that he promised Abraham 15 years earlier. Abraham was frustrated and desperate. Do you ever get that way? Think about it. Do you ever get a little frustrated in life, a little desperate, a little afraid of what's going on? I think if we're honest, we would say to some degree or another, we're humans. God knows who we are. He wired us. He knows what we face. Sin nature kind of causes us to not always look toward God. And sometimes we're like, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what to do next. I sometimes get there. I fully believe nothing's impossible for God. He sits on the throne of existence. He's good. He loves me. He has my best interest in mind and at heart. Yet I hesitate and wonder why he hasn't answered my prayers the way I want him to. That's what it kind of boils down to. God, I know you're there. I love you. I know you're capable of anything. I'm bringing the situation to you. I've brought it to you. Why haven't you answered it the way I think you should? That's really what that boils down to. It doesn't feel good. Now, we know that everything works out in the end. If you know this book, you know that. In fact, we have the very promise from God. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that those who love God, for those who love God, all things, not all things are good, but all things work together for good for those who are called according to his promise. We have this promise, just like Abraham had the promise. He had the promise of a child that was going to, actually offspring that were going to be without number. He had the promise. We have this promise. But at times in our lives, we feel that all things don't seem like they're working together for good. And we have those doubts. If God is who he says he is and he has our best interests in mind, then what about the marriage that seems to have no hope? What about the child that's suffering from an incurable disease or illness? What about the life ruined by addiction? What about the family that's crushed under the weight of debt? What about the teenager that's crying out for love? We believe in the impossible, but we're afraid of being let down or that God will not answer our prayers. And we end up living by a different code. We end up living by this code. Expect the worst and you will not be disappointed. How many of you have heard that saying before? Expect the worst and you will not be disappointed. That's not in the Bible, by the way. I checked. I looked all through the Bible. I couldn't find that anywhere. Because God doesn't see things as impossible. But this is probably how Abraham felt. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a dream. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." He's re-putting out the promise. Okay? It's almost as if God's saying to Abraham, "Abraham, all things are working together for good, according to my purpose. Relax. Be at peace. Shalom. Be at peace." But look what happens next. And this is sometimes where we find ourselves. In verse 15, chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, it says, "But Abram said." Whenever you see God saying something and doing something, and then you see the word "but," you know there's a problem that's going to come up. And that's what's happening here. "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." He's reminding God, he's like, "Lord, you made me a promise 15 years ago. Yes, I've seen your hand moving, but I still don't have a child. Am I missing something?" He says, "And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Now, this was one of his servants, okay, a bondservant. "And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." So Abraham's frustrated, even disillusioned. After all, God gave him this promise 15 years earlier. Now he's 90, Sarah's 80, and it seems even more impossible. If it was impossible when he was 75 and Sarah was 65, it's even more impossible now that he's 90 and she's 80. So he comes up with a plan B. See, back then, the way the law was in that culture and society, if you did not have any children, you could adopt a member of your household, one of your workers, one of your bondservants, somebody that was in your household. And then that would become your heir, and then all of your land, all of your lineage would continue, at least through your choice. It was a good plan. It was a really good plan. And we do this all the time. After all, in this situation, plan A, God's promise, didn't seem to be happening the way he thought it would. So put yourself, a lot of times it's easy to kind of step back and say, "Oh, Abraham, you are way off base here." But think about it. You're in Abraham's shoes. 15 years go by. You've seen God work in your life. You've seen God's miraculous hand. You've seen the God of the impossible do impossible things, but you still don't have a child. My first thought would be, did I misunderstand what God told me? Am I supposed to do something to make this happen? Because as a man, if my hands are on a wheel all the time, I get nervous. But the truth is, God's plan A was still in effect. So Abraham says, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I didn't quite get. Maybe what's my part in this? I know. The law states that I can have one of my household become an heir. So that's what he does. And again, we do this all the time. We step out on faith, believing that God can do the impossible. When things don't seem to go as expected, we come up with plan B to kind of give God a bailout clause. And the truth is, no matter how good plan B is, it's still not as good as God's plan, which is best. We need to stop settling for good when God always offers best. So notice, but something before we get into our notes here, notice what happens. God reiterates his promise. Abram says, he says, "You haven't given me a child, so this is what I'm going to do." He expresses his doubt. God did not do here. God did not rebuke him. God did not strike him down. God did not discipline him. God did not reprimand him. God did not get all angry at him. See, God can handle our doubts and our fears and our lack of understanding, even our weak faith. And today, for a few moments, I want to look at how we can stand strong even when we face the impossible. So you can follow along in your notes. First of all, we need to, if we're going to follow along with what Abraham was following here, we need to be reassured of who God is, because that's what God does here. He reassures Abraham of who he is, not who Abraham is. See, Abraham wanted to do it in his own strength. Abraham saw that the promise wasn't coming, so he's like, okay, I can make this happen. I can do this. But God reassures him of who he is. And look what he says here in Genesis 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So he's saying, Abraham, my promise is still good. It's not going to be your servant. It's going to be your own flesh and blood. He says, and he brought him outside. I love what happens here. So he brings Abraham outside, right? And he says, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You see, from Abraham's eyes, the circumstances looked impossible. He needed a new perspective. He needed a glimpse of God. And when the Lord told Eliezer, told him that Eliezer would not be his heir and that God's plan was still in effect, he's basically saying, Abraham, I want you to look up. You see all those stars? I created them. I ignited them. I placed them up there, and I've named every single one of them. I can't wait when we get to heaven to find out some of the names that God has chosen for the stars that we've kind of gone a little wacky on. And I think what he's saying to Abraham here, he's saying, remember who I am? Remember what I've done? If I can do that, Abraham, don't you think I can handle what's going on in your life? Don't you think I can handle the impossible that you're facing right now? Paul recorded a lot about God, Abraham, and this covenant. In fact, this particular time, he writes this in Romans chapter 4, 20 and 21. He says, no unbelief made him, Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He grew strong in his faith. That means he went from little faith to stronger faith. And that's what's happening in this period right here. As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I want you to look at that verse for a second. Do you fit into that verse 4? Are you fully persuaded that God can do what he promises to do? Are you fully convinced that the God who placed us here, that the God who sets the world in motion, that the God who came down out of heaven, died on a cross, rescued us, do you truly believe that he's able to do what he promises? It's something to consider. It's easier to believe that he did what he promised. But then when we get in the rut, we wonder, is God still going to do that? Is he going to come through for me? Abraham did falter a little bit, but he never lost faith in the promises of God. He just needed to be reassured of who God is and what he's capable of. You see, sometimes when our world becomes overcome by the impossible, God reminds us of who he is in order to show his glory through us. Jeremiah 32, 17 says this, oh Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. Our God majors in the impossible. It's kind of his thing. So not only is nothing too hard for God, that's pretty impressive, but I want to give you this. Not only is nothing too hard for God, but nothing is harder for God than anything else because he has no upper limit. It's the same thing for God to create a solar system as it is for him to create a blade of grass. It's no different to him. Because neither one of them tax his power. Neither one of them come to the upper limit of his power. It's the same. So when we face the impossible, think about who we worship and be reassured of who he is and what he's capable of. He is the God of the impossible. Not only that, but then he goes on to remind Abraham of what he has done in Abraham's life. So he takes Abraham from the heavens to his everyday life, because sometimes it's easier to believe the big and struggle with the small. So he says here, we need to remember what God has done. Genesis 15, 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. God reminds Abraham that he's been here with him for the whole 15 years. He's never let him down. Abraham didn't always understand what was going on, but God reminded him who was on the throne. You see, sometimes life gets to be too much. And it seems like there's no way out. And God reminds us what he's done. So how does he do that here? It's an amazing passage. He uses his proper name. God actually uses his own proper name here when he says, I am the Lord. In the Hebrew here, this is the word Yahweh, the most holy name for God. And let me give you the definition. Yahweh means the I am, the self-existent one. In some cases, it's he who causes that which is to be, to be. He's the God above everything. This name for God encompasses all there is about God. He is and always will be. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all. And that's what this name indicates. Now, the neat thing about this name is the pronunciation was believed to be lost in history. So for years, we were taught that the name was so holy that people weren't speaking it, so we don't really know the pronunciation. That has kind of been questioned lately. And I'm still trying to get the details of it, but Hebrew linguists, rabbis, and scholars believe that they have discovered the true pronunciation of this name, Yahweh. And if they're right, it is amazing. And I want to share it with you. They believe that this name, Yahweh, isn't actually pronounced Yahweh. It's pronounced with your breath. They've looked at ancient documents. They've looked at ancient writings. They've looked at ancient Hebrew archaeology and text. And they've come to the conclusion that it's very, very possible that this name for God is actually pronounced when we breathe. And the YH is when we inhale, and the WH is when we exhale. Now, I don't know 100% if this is true. Everything that I've looked at, all the studies that I've been kind of doing in this and digging about, I haven't seen anything against it yet. If it is true, though, I get chills thinking about this. If it is true, think about it. That means God's most personal and sacred name is expressed in every single breath we take. That means every breath that's ever been taken from the beginning of time till right now, whether the person believes in God, follows God, or not, every breath has been proclaiming the name of God for all of time. Think about that. That means the first breath a baby takes out of the womb, proclaiming the name of God. If this is true, that means the sigh that we make when we're in distress is actually us crying out to God. That means the relief that we get when is proclaiming the name of God. That means the last breath that we take before we leave this world is calling out to God. And the first breath we take when we enter heaven is recognizing him as King of everything. If this is true, that would be amazing. In either case, this is the name that God uses when he reminded Abraham of who he was. God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, Elyon, Jesus Christ, will always be the Most High God. And he reminds Abraham, this is who I am. And this is what I've done. The infinite and eternal God reminds Abraham that he of all he's already accomplished. And when we face the impossible, we must remember that we must remember that he can do it again. These experiences become benchmarks in our lives. This is why we see a lot about altars and memorials in Scripture. Whenever something happens that involves God, you always see one of God's people build an altar or build a memorial. There's a reason for that. We need benchmarks. We need to remember who God is and what he has done. And we can use those reminders today. I keep a log of prayers, both asked and answered. And when the path looks impossible for me, I go back and I look at what he's already done. Sometimes some people call them God sightings, where God showed up and did something miraculous in your life, where God showed up and did something, answered a prayer in your life. And I would highly recommend that you go down that road, that you remember what God has done in your life when you face impossible things in front of your life. So we need to remember what God has done. And finally, we need to realize God is not finished. And this, I think, is as important as realizing who he is and what he has done. He's not finished. Genesis 15:15 says, "As for you," so God's talking to Abraham after he gave him his promise, he reiterated his promise. He told him, nope, plan A is still in effect. He reminded him that he was still there, still in his life, and still working. He goes on to say, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." God's saying, Abraham, I am not done with you yet. Yeah, I know you're 90 years old, but I'm not done with you. You're going to die of... It's funny, because Abraham's 90, and God says, you're going to die in an old age in peace. I'd be thinking, I'm already old. All right? I'm 56, and I think, I'm already old, you know, at times. And I know some of you are laughing at me because you're like, yeah, you're just a puppy. But that's okay. From my perspective, I'm an old guy. And I think, Abraham, I'm thinking, 90 years old. But when we go on to read that, Abraham, this is really the only halfway, this is just about the halfway point in his life. Just shy. Just a little bit more than the halfway point. He's still got another chunk of time in his life. He lives to 175 years old. God didn't say, okay, you're 90, you're retired, you're done, sit down, we'll let everybody else handle it. He says, Abraham, you're going to die a very good old age, peacefully, and I'm still going to perform my promise for you. And his legacy would include priests and prophets and princes and kings and the Messiah who would deliver the entire world. This promise and this work of God in his life through this impossible situation is going to impact billions and billions of lives from that point forward, all because he's the God of the impossible. So I want you to think just for a moment, what's your impossible situation right now? We're all either coming out of one, going into one, or we're in the middle of one. We see something impossible, we say, like, we don't know how this is going to work out. Maybe you're here, maybe you think, has God given up on you? Maybe you're thinking that. God can handle our doubts. Maybe you've given up on him. That happens too. We are human. From your perspective, it seems like God's really not listening, and you're settling for plan B. But I want to assure you that God is not finished yet. Ephesians chapter 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So instead of running from God, when we face the impossible, we can run to him with everything that we have, because he is not finished with anyone in here, with anyone on this planet. If you are drawing breath, God is not finished with you. He's always at work. We just get so overwhelmed with the impossible that we lose sight of who God is, what he has done, and that he's capable of doing it over and over in our lives, because God is not finished. So I wonder what's kind of standing in your way, or my way, or our way. Is it a financial, economic situation, a rocky relationship, a debilitating illness, or a crisis of faith, a family problem, a relationship problem? Whatever it is that may seem impossible, like Abraham, who continued to journey with the Lord, we can continue to journey with the Lord through the ups and the downs. Look at what happens in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. "And he," Abram, "believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." God did the impossible because Abraham believed in the God of the impossible. And that word believed in that verse, by the way, isn't some light-hearted, yeah, I kind of think that that's probably happening. It's way more than that. The word believe in the scripture comes with it the idea of commitment to. So I can believe that that chair is fine and all good, but until I actually rest all of my weight in it and commit myself to it, it's just a normal belief. But once I've committed to it, it's a different animal. And that's what Abraham was walking. What would happen if we dared to believe in the God of the impossible? Not just what he has done, but what he is doing and is capable of doing in our lives. What would happen if we, as a body of believers, would step out and say, Lord, nothing's too hard for you. I believe that you are capable of doing the impossible. So my life is yours. Do whatever you want. Imagine how different our life would be. Imagine not having any loopholes or backdoors or escape hatches, no fine print, just trust in the God of the impossible. I say, let's find out. In your notes, I've got some action steps here. This is something that I'm recommending that you do this week as we walk down this journey of with the God of the impossible. Read through the first 11 chapters of Genesis again. Reacquaint yourself with the God who is. Reflect on what God has done in your life. Again, I call these God sightings. Maybe write them down. Maybe go back in your walk, go back a month, a year, 10 years, whatever, and kind of remember the times that God got you through something that you didn't think you were going to make it. Write them down. Write them in the front cover of your Bible, or put them in a journal, but write them down. And don't forget to rejoice that God is not finished with you, and pray for his direction. Again, it doesn't matter how old or young you are, doesn't matter how broken you think you are, or even how fixed you think you are, what matters is God, and he is capable of doing the impossible. We don't want to have a powerless faith. One of the marks in the end times, by the way, is a powerless religion. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that people will have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. I don't want a weak faith. I don't want a weak church. I don't want a weak belief. I don't have a weak God. I want to live in the power of my almighty God of the impossible. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you've joined us today and you are not sure if you made that commitment, you're not sure if you called upon the name of the Lord, my Bible says you can. My Bible says that if you sense God has spoken to you in a special way and God has called you, then you can respond. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us. That's the sins in our lives. The Bible goes on to say in Romans that the wages of sin is death. That being separation from God forever. Then the Bible goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father needs to come through me. So if you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, it doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you just like everybody else. But maybe God's calling to you. It's not a weird religious thing. It's a relationship. And all he says is, in Romans, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. What does that mean? That means right now, right where you are, you can turn from your sin. That's called repentance. You can turn to God. And you can say this. And you can pray this quietly to yourself. God will hear you. If God has spoken to you today, you want to reply, you can pray this. You can say, Lord, I am not perfect. I have sinned. Then you can say this. But Lord, as best as I know how, right now, this moment, I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I place my faith, my hope, and my trust in your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, everyone's head's bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer with me just now and you genuinely trusted in God, in Christ as Savior, I would love to keep you in my prayers this week. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come up here. None of that stuff. But I would love to know who you are so I could be praying for you. So if you just prayed that prayer with everyone's head down and eyes closed, would you do me a favor right where you are? Would you lift up your hand? You could put it right back down. I just want to see who you are so I could pray for you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and you are the God of the impossible. And Father, I bring those to you today who have called upon your name. I ask that you would speak to them, that you would make your presence known to them in a very real, very palpable way this week. For all of us, Lord, help us to remember who you are and to walk like Abraham, walk with the God of the impossible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing one more song.